Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Well, I don't do bios on this program, resumes, if you've listened to Bob Enyart Live for the past 12, 13 years. But listen to this, Greg Cunningham. Now, I found out about this guy in 1990, but I didn't know about him all that well. He's a former two-term member of the Pennsylvania House of Representatives, where he introduced legislation to end public funding of abortion. And then Greg helped direct the ballot initiative in Colorado, Bob Enyart Live airs out of Denver, Colorado, that stopped public funding of abortion in Colorado. I didn't know I had to thank Greg Cunningham in part for accomplishing that. He served in the Reagan administration as a political appointee in the Departments of Education and Justice, and then as Assistant U.S. Attorney for Los Angeles. A retired U.S. Air Force colonel, Greg Cunningham is a decorated vet of the Vietnam War, served as an intelligence officer, and during his years at the Pentagon, he worked on the logistical support plan for the air campaign in the Persian Gulf War. Greg Cunningham, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Pastor, good to be with you.
It's great to have you on. Greg, I just want to let you know that my small part in that war, I used to work for McDonnell Douglas Helicopter Company on the Apache. And I recall that that war, the air war, started with a half dozen Apaches going in under radar at night and taking out Baghdad's radar sites.
That's exactly right. And again, that weapon system has been absolutely critical to the prosecution of every major conflict in which the U.S. has been involved, really since the deployment of the Apache. So it's a very, very important system.
Yeah, it was thrilling to work with them. I left my computer career to get involved full time in fighting abortion and family, basically family values, and fighting the culture war and the spiritual war. But Greg, I found out about you in 1990. When you founded a group to help direct the national fight against abortion called the Center for Bioethical Reform, and that group is still alive and well.
It is. By God's grace, we are flourishing bigger every year than we were the year before, and I'm pleased to say that we're involved now in a key states initiative that involves a very aggressive pro-life educational campaign being waged in 23 or 24 battleground political states, either from the perspective of the presidential election or key Senate races that involve a clear choice between a pro-abortion and pro-life candidate for the U.S. Senate.
Well, that's one of the reasons we asked you to come on the show. For one, there are these big trucks driving around Denver. I know that you guys were in Columbus, Ohio recently. In fact, we were there for a wedding, and I got to do a two-hour live radio broadcast. We talked mostly about abortion on a major station there. And then 3 weeks later, Center for Bioethical Reform rolls into town with huge tractor-trailer trucks with these enormous pictures of what abortion really is, what choice really is, pictures of these little babies that have been killed.
And now, yes, and in fact, our truck fleet, which you're correct in observing, is operating in Denver right now, will be joined shortly by aircraft towing even larger aerial billboards depicting first trimester aborted babies.
Wow, Greg, talk about letting people know the truth. That's just extraordinary. Could you remind me, if you remember, the titles of maybe the first or the couple first videos you guys put out in the early 90s?
We produced a video in conjunction with a couple of other organizations and individuals, first called Hard Truth, and that was followed by a video called Harder Truth, which has since been superseded just in the last few months by a successor video called Choice Blues, and in every instance, these videos very graphically depict abortions in progress and aborted embryonic and fetal tissue.
Mm. Well, Greg Cunningham, when we got into the pro-life movement full-time back with Colorado Right to Life and Operation Rescue Colorado, the state office for Operation Rescue moved into my home, into my basement. I wasn't the director, but I was just willing to house the office. And a woman showed up to work. She was an office worker every Thursday afternoon. Her name was Patty Krangle. And it turned out that she was actually an employee for Planned Parenthood.
Oh, my.
And she came into our home with, you know, our children or our home under false pretenses once a week for about going on a year. And what was so neat was that the first time she showed up on the doorstep, whether it was just dumb luck or discernment, something didn't seem right. I talked to her for a while. And in the first meeting, within 5 minutes, I determined she was a pro-abort. And the job we gave her to do included videos we got from you guys and others. We had about 15 videos in our state pro-life library. We had her watch every video starting the first day she showed up and make a table of contents of what was in each video. And it wasn't until almost a year later that we had a rescue in Denver at Planned Parenthood, and she showed up on the other side of the rescue line with the Planned Parenthood garb on.
So that, no one's surprised.
Yeah, that was quite an experience. But tell us about these trucks and how, Greg, how is it possible that you're funding this? This is an extraordinary effort.
You know, the burn rate on this project exceeds $25,000 a month, so it's no doubt expensive, but that's an inconsequential sum when compared with the cost of prime-time rotation television advertising campaign, which would be vastly more expensive. We did a history of social reform. We went all the way back to the abolition of child labor, and we looked at the civil rights movement. We looked at anti-war causes, the animal rights movement, etc. And we attempted to identify principles of social reform that could be adapted for application to pro-life activism.
Mm-hmm.
And we discovered in every major campaign to outlaw a significant evil, successful activists used horrifying imagery to dramatize the injustice and prick the collective conscience of the culture, because society typically is in a lot of denial about injustice. People don't want to be confronted with evidence of their own complicity in injustice. They don't want to be confronted with evidence of their own complacency, the kind of complacency or indifference that makes, kind of creates a climate conducive to the flourishing of evil. And so people feel very threatened by information about injustice when they feel shame and guilt concerning that injustice, and they'll go way out of their way to avoid any facts or arguments that accentuate these feelings of shame and guilt. But if you want to change public policy, you've first got to change public opinion, and that means you've got to force feed into people's heads imagery that makes injustice impossible to ignore, impossible to trivialize. And again, we saw that pattern in these successful campaigns of social reform, but we also observed that invariably a sympathetic news media and entertainment media and the faculties of sympathetic academic institutions were eager to publish and broadcast and teach this very shocking imagery. And over time, this constant exposure to evidence of injustice changed public opinion regarding the humanity of the victim, regarding the inhumanity of the injustice, regarding the felt need to remediate the injustice by outlawing the victimization of the people who are being taken advantage of. And we don't today enjoy a sympathetic news media, entertainment media.
Right.
The faculties of most academic institutions are monolithically pro-abortion. The largest teachers union in the country is viciously pro-abortion in the public schools. And so it became clear to us that if we were going to get these pictures into the heads of enough people over a long enough period of time to have the sort of impact on public opinion that's necessary to create the critical mass politically required to change the law, we were going to have to create alternative mass media. And we have done that through very large static displays that have billboards that we join together in a kind of a circular array on university campuses. We've now been to about 60 public universities over the last 6 years. Millions of university students have seen the truth about abortion. And we think, frankly, one of the reasons the New York Times was able to recently publish a story suggesting public opinion research that that indicates young people today are substantially more opposed to abortion than were their parents is because we have focused for the last several years very intensively on getting these images into the heads not only of university students, which is important because much of the future leadership of our country funnels through our university system every 4 years, but also into the heads of middle school and high school students, because the Centers for Disease Control report that one-fourth of all abortions are performed on teenagers, and we reason that a student who's old enough to have an abortion is certainly old enough to see an abortion.
Right.
So we've used these large outdoor displays that we exhibit on or near the campuses of middle schools, high schools, colleges, and universities. The truck project to which you've alluded, which every day exposes motorists who are commuting to and from work to the truth about abortion. And very often these signs are simply an aborted baby photo, a first trimester baby, with the word choice in quotes.
I'm looking at them right now. You've got your website, abortionno.com.
Or .org, either one, parallel URLs.
All right. Abortionno.org. You can see, anybody in the audience could go to the web and see what this is all about. And what I love about these pictures is these huge pictures of, here's a little baby. It's not a tumor, as Planned Parenthood might tell a young woman who's pregnant. It's not a tumor. It's a little baby who an abortionist is going to kill. But the word choice, so large and so prominent, we've gone up and down in Denver on the 16th Street Mall, downtown Denver, where people congregate, a lot of restaurants. And we have huge signs that we carry, and they have pictures of aborted babies, and on top, just the word choice. And we walk up and down the mall, and we've done this in Boulder, Colorado, college campuses, and we'll say, know your pro-choice rights. That's what we say. And it attracts people, and people clap, and they cheer, and they turn around, and they get utterly disgusted. And then some are so ignorant, I don't know if they went to our public schools or what, but they'll come up to us and whisper, and they'll say, hey, we're pro-choice too, but can't you get a better sign?
But most we get this all the time, Pastor, and you're absolutely right. When you're holding up a non-polemical sign,
right,
a sign that doesn't make an argument, it merely settles facts, people get confused as to the origin of the sign.
Right.
And frequently we'll get calls from people who will begin by saying, you know, we're pro-choice. We're with you on the abortion issue, but we're not so sure it's a good idea to hold up a picture of an aborted baby. And of course, they're making our argument for us.
Right.
The mere display of an aborted baby photo without more is sufficient to condemn the act.
Right.
Because most Americans, in our experience, who call themselves pro-choice, are more ignorant than evil. And if you change their understanding of the facts, they really will reason to a more humane conclusion about whether abortion ought to be lawful or unlawful.
Well, I'm not quite that optimistic, but I'm completely with you in the battle, and some will, of course. You know, and given the choice, the crowd in Jerusalem shouted, crucify him, toward the Lord. But not all people are evil and determined to kill their children. Some people are deceived, and it's a combination of selfishness and ignorance, and God calls us to warn people. And so we warn people. And the neat thing is, when the other side suffers a casualty, when they lose a pro-choice supporter, we often get that person not for life, but for eternity. Because when you tell people that killing an unborn child is murder, it's wrong, it gets them to think about right and wrong. And if there is such a thing as right or wrong, there must be a God. And so I've found that so many, the vast majority of people in the pro-life movement are actually in the spiritual battle of good and evil, promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Greg Cunningham, where does your group come down on the gospel?
We are not a Christian organization, but we are an organization of Christians, and we share our faith in Christ at every opportunity. And it's very important to bear in mind that some of the most successful social reformers in history have operated from a Christian context or milieu. The Reverend Martin Luther King was an ordained Baptist minister. The organizational vehicle through which he pursued campaigns of racial justice was the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, and he was very adept when he was speaking in a secular forum at discussing racial injustice from a secular point of view. But when he was in a sectarian forum, he talked about racial injustice as a sin, and he invoked scripture and biblical principles. And the idea that injustice is either all secular or all spiritual is preposterous. It is both. There's an overlap, and we need to be prepared to discuss it from both perspectives. And if I could just return for a moment to a point you made regarding the depravity of man, if you will, even if we assume for the sake of argument that adults in this country are depraved beyond redemption and lack a functioning conscience, which is certainly not a conclusion that would be supported by our experience.
Right, I agree. Just to clarify, I don't believe that at all. We tell people about right and wrong, and the Holy Spirit convicts their hearts, and many people will repent.
Yes, and but the point I was going to make is, even in an extreme case, if you assume, just for the sake of argument, that adults in very large numbers were depraved at that level of depravity, that's simply not true of kids. It's not true of middle school students. It's not true of high school students. It's not even true of many university students who are still at various stages in the process by which they will form their own sense of right and wrong, whether it's animated by biblical principles and the power of God's Spirit or by the teachings of man. These kids are up for grabs. They're very, very much open to persuasion. They're more intellectually honest. They're not carrying around as much experiential baggage as their parents. And so they are much, much more objective in assessing the truth or falsity of the claims made in our materials.
People for over 12 years now occasionally will ask me if I host a Christian talk show. And for all those years, I've always answered the same. I've said, no, I host a talk show and I'm a Christian. It just so happens that because I'm a Christian, I could understand better the problems in our society and can understand the solutions. But how can do you have a Christian wrench or a Christian hammer? Or you have a Christian plumbing service? No, you got a plumber who's a Christian, and he seeks to honor God in all he does.
Well put.
So that's pretty neat that you guys are doing this. I'm amazed at the effort. I'm just thrilled that Denver, that you've come to Denver, because we've got a pro-life community here who's out there 5 days a week for many, many years now at the abortion mills, out there at the high schools, the colleges, maybe once in a while at the middle schools. That's a bit bold. You guys go to middle schools?
Well, we do with our trucks, and we reach more students with two trucks in a half an hour than the average teacher reaches in a year, and long after a student has forgotten anything they've heard in a lecture, they'll carry these pictures with them throughout their lives. Once the picture's in their head, they can't get it out. Mm-hmm. Every time they hear the word abortion, the picture goes off like a bomb. And if they have a functioning conscience or acquire a functioning conscience over time, these pictures are like water dripping on a rock. They really will wear down student resistance to the truth.
This week, Saturday night, September 18th, Colorado Right to Life has their annual banquet, and Denver Bible Church, we will be bringing about five tables full of people to support them. Greg, I don't know if you know a lot about the differences between various Right to Life groups state by state, but Colorado Right to Life was not only the first state group. Abortion was legalized here in 1967 under certain circumstances. And so tragically, Colorado led the modern effort to legalize the killing of unborn children. But that brought about Colorado Right to Life. And those guys are so strong and so uncompromising when it comes to defending life and teaching people how to fight the pro-life battle. And so the timing is excellent with the Center for Bioethical Reform in town with your Key States Initiative, just in time for the Colorado Right to Life banquet. So we are at Denver Bible Church. We had a visitor who stood up and introduced himself this week, this past Sunday, Bill Calvin. And he said, I'm here with the Center for Bioethical Reform and our Key States Initiative. We want to let you guys know. And the church was thrilled that that you guys are helping.
Well, and we're thrilled with pro-life organizations in Colorado. We have a great deal of respect for people going all the way back to Bill Woodley and, mm-hmm. and others with whom I've worked over the years. One of the distinctives that we are urging for pro-life organizations all across the country is to move away from this paradigm of what we would argue is excessively heavy reliance on part-time amateur volunteer leadership when the people who are killing these babies are full-time paid staff professionals. We're convinced that until we have as many people working full-time to save these babies as there are working full-time to kill them, nothing is going to change. And as effective as many pro-life organizations are at the community level, they could be immeasurably more effective if more pro-life activists were full-time paid staff professionals, which means finding people who have the courage and have the integrity to walk away from their secular employment after raising the financial support they need to fund their full-time involvement in pro-life activism. So trying to professionalize this movement, trying to get at least as many people in every community working full-time to save these babies as there are working full-time to kill them, is one of the reasons that we're able to come into a major city with a fleet of trucks and aircraft and university campus displays, et cetera, that are labor-intensive projects, that are relatively high-budget projects, because this is all we do. We have walked away. Dr. Bill Calvin is a former PhD petroleum engineer, worked for Exxon, took early retirement so he could do pro-life work full-time at considerable financial loss, and I could just go right down through our movement, a guy who works for Hewlett-Packard, a master's in electrical engineering, has just quit Hewlett-Packard at the top of his game. This guy's probably 40 years old, raised his own support, begun doing pro-life work full-time for us in Portland. I could go right around the country and name people who were extremely successful at their secular professions and occupations. I can think of a physician who was a board-certified family practice guy. The list just goes on and on and on. These are people who have huge credibility in their communities because they don't merely argue that abortion is an act of violence which kills a baby. They demonstrate the sincerity of their convictions by being willing to be different from the rest of the culture, by making the kinds of sacrifices and taking the kinds of risks that enable them to become involved in pro-life work at a level that permits the organization of sophisticated, high-budget projects that really are our only hope of getting beyond a sort of a pinprick against the other side. Because, Pastor, I've got to tell you, you can't score on defense. You've got to go on the offense, and if you're on the offense at the level of gardening or golf sort of at the margins of your life, almost the way a hobbyist would approach this sort of activism.
Yeah, and people are being killed. Babies are being killed. So obviously we have to take it more seriously than we do. You know, the other side, every time they kill a baby, well, Planned Parenthood in Denver, they get $450 or so.
Killing babies is very profitable. Saving them is very costly.
Very expensive. And oftentimes we'll save a baby and make a commitment to the mother that we're going to help her morally, spiritually, financially at times. So we're out there saving babies. And in Denver, by the way, just that one clinic, Planned Parenthood at 20th and Vine, the pro-lifers there save 90 to 100 babies a year. And those are confirmed saves where they're only counted when the mother talks to the Christians there and says, thank you for being here. I've changed my mind.
And God bless them for that tremendous record. Now imagine if we had 50 times that number of people showing thousands of times that number of pictures to the vastly greater audiences.
Amen.
Just imagine how many more babies' lives would be killed.
All right. Well,
I mean, saved.
Yeah, amen. So, Greg Cunningham, we're about out of time, but at this banquet Saturday night, Colorado Right to Life banquet, we invited Bill Calvin to come out, and he said he would. So I'd like to invite anybody in the audience who wants to know more about the Key States Initiative, abortionno.org. Come on out this Saturday night with us to Colorado Right to Life's annual banquet, and you'll get to not only meet Gianna Jessen, who was aborted 27 years ago and lived to tell about it, but you also get to meet Bill Calvin, one of the guys involved with the Center for Bioethical Reform. And you could find a way to fit in and get involved and help the fight against the killing of unborn children.
Greg, amen, Pastor. If people will go to our website, abortionno.org, we need truck drivers, we need car drivers. You don't need a commercial driver's license. You don't have to be able to operate a manual transmission. All the trucks have automatics. We need people who can come out with us between now and Election Day to cover the rest of the country.
All right. Well, I want to thank you so much, Greg, for joining us.
Thank you, and great talking to you. Lord bless.
God bless you. Boy, do I appreciate having Greg Cunningham on the show. And now let me tell you about an extraordinary school in Arvada. It's Maranatha Christian Center. Over 100 staff members on a beautiful campus of 20 acres, Christ-centered, top academics. It's affordable, and all of this for your children ages 2.5 years to 12th grade. That's 303-431-5653. That's Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada. And hey, we used to live across town, and we'd go to Maranatha because it's extraordinary. So that's 303-431-5653. Also, the banquet, Colorado Right to Life banquet. Anybody who calls us at Bob and Yurt Live to purchase a ticket, the tickets are $50. All the money goes to Colorado Right to Life. We will give you $50 worth of Bob and Yurt Live materials. If you want videos, if you want our audio Bible studies on CD or audio tape, if you'd like a manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible, the plot, my debate with an atheist, Zaketh, 130-page debate, does God exist? We've got so many neat materials to encourage you in your Christian walk. If you'd like videos to help other people become Christian, well, call us at 1-800-8-N-YARDS and say, hey, I want to go to that banquet Saturday night, 6 o'clock. There's a social hour from 6 to 7. The banquet starts at 7. Come on out. You can sit with Ken and Joe Scott if you request, or at our table. So call us, 800-8-N-YARDS. That's 800-836-9278. And check out the website, kgov.com.